Some time ago, I was starting a new work for the Lord, and I was excited. I was planning for many others to join me in this new work. But you know something? I had forgotten that the devil was also working very hard to put obstacles in my way. Now, to start this work, I had invited about 12 other people to join me for an opening meeting. And they all agreed to come. So I made all the plans and I prepared what I wanted to say to them. When the day came, I left work early so that I could get to the meeting place in good time. However, it rained heavily and some roads became flooded. Traffic was very bad. It took me almost 1.5 hours to reach our meeting place, something that would normally take half an hour. And by the time I arrived, I was 15 minutes late, but I realized I was the first to arrive. I waited another 1.5 hours, and no one came. The people I invited each called me with the apologies to say they were caught in bad traffic. They would not be coming. I realized I was facing a spiritual battle. It was a great battle, and I needed the Lord and His help like never before. So are you facing a battle? Are you starting something new and you're not sure of its outcome? As we look into this morning's passage from Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 to 21, I'm going to share with you what is the main thing we're going to learn this morning. It's this. Christians can do nothing in spiritual matters without the Lord Jesus' help. I'll give you the outline of the sermon, and it's going to be this. There are three sections. This is a very well-known passage of the Bible. It is Jesus' miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And so it's well-known. Let's find out what the Lord has to say for us this morning. Now, there are three sections to this a miracle. And the first section talks about Jesus' compassion. That's in verses 13 to 14. Then we have the disciples' helplessness. That's in verses 15 to 17. And then we see a revelation of Jesus' power. That's in verses 18 to 21. So let's begin with scripture. In verses 13 to 14, I read to you. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now let's look at the main points of this section. The first thing we notice that there is a contrast. In the last sermon that I spoke from the previous chapter, which is chapter 14, the beginning of chapter 14, we had looked at the killing of John the Baptist, right? Now, at that scene, it was a banquet that King Herod had. So the writer Matthew here chose to record the miracle feeding of 5,000 right after his record of Herod's banquet, birthday banquet. Now this was to create a sharp contrast between the birthday party that Herod had in our previous passage and the dinner party that Jesus now has with 5,000 people in the wilderness. Now, Herod threw a party for his close friends, and Jesus' dinner here was with the ordinary masses of people. You have a contrast of Herod's party thrown by the tetrarch, which was essentially a drunken orgy. And then you have the contrast of Jesus' simple dinner. It's a country meal that satisfied the masses. And then you have Herod's party that was immoral with Salome's dancing, and contrast that with Jesus' party that had great teaching and healing by Jesus. So on the one hand, you have Herod's party that's worldly, and then on the other hand, you have Jesus' dinner party that points to the future heavenly wedding banquet that we will sit down with, all Christians will sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ, where the marriage of the church will be consummated. So it's a wonderful contrast. And the writer Matthew, he didn't record this miracle here for just by chance. He did it on purpose to give you this sharp contrast. So let's dive into the text and let's look at verse 13, where the crowds followed Jesus. We are told that John the Baptist's disciples, that upon hearing the news of the death of John the Baptist, Jesus was in grief. And so he withdrew by boat to a place so that he can be alone. Now, Jesus wanted to spend some time alone to grieve over how broken and sinful this world was, that caused the death and the loss of someone that was dear to him. So he headed towards this remote northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee on a boat. But many people saw him where he was heading, and so they followed by walking around the edge of the lake, and they were waiting there for Jesus as he landed with his disciples. Now, instead of a time of solitude, Jesus found on landing that he was faced with a multitude of people. Now, how would you have responded if you were in Jesus' shoes? Would you have asked the disciples to turn the boat around and sail away because you wanted some peace? But verse 14 tells us of Jesus' compassion. Now, Matthew tells us that Jesus responded with compassion. Compassion is an emotion. In Greek, the word is related to something, a deep feeling in our gut, in our stomach. It means that we care deeply for another person, so much so that it aches when we see someone in need. That's what compassion means. The Bible tells us that Jesus shows us what God is like. Now, some of us, we may have a mental image of God as someone who is very remote and distant, up in the heavens, very far away from us. But when we see an image of Jesus filled with compassion, we realize that the mental image of a distant God cannot be true, because God himself is always moved with compassion. Just as a parent may feel deeply when he or she sees a child who is ill. So we see Jesus setting aside his own needs for solitude. Instead, he chose to move forward to the crowds of people gathered, and he began to heal them, that those were brought to him. Now, this is because God does not distance himself from our pain. He helps us through our pain. Why? Because God, the God we know, is merciful, he's kind, he's compassionate. So I want to share with you the key truth from this section, just these two verses. God helps us through tough times when we seek his help. God helps us through tough times when we seek his help. As an example, the COVID-19 pandemic has caused much hardship. I know someone who made a living as a professional wedding photographer. His income was obviously badly affected because there were no weddings for much of the MCO period of the pandemic. And so he had to live off his savings. As the pandemic dragged on, with no end in sight, he became desperate. He had a family to feed. He worried about how he was going to provide for his family. He cried out to God for help. His wife also prayed alongside with him. And so his wife told some church members about her situation. Others began to pray for them. And then they were prompted to start a small side business to generate some side income. Church members helped them to promote the business, and they made enough just to get by. They're grateful that the Lord is helping them manage through tough times. So the questions I want to ask you is this. What tough times are you facing? Will you turn to the Lord for his help? He's compassionate, and he's always by your side. Will you seek his wisdom and help in this matter? Now, Jesus was prepared to set aside his own needs for the sake of the needs of others. What about you? What needs do you see in others that are around you? Whether it's here in church, or at your workplace, or amongst your family members, will you set aside your own plans and show compassion and help others in need? Now, the recent spike in Omicron cases may again affect your business badly. Just when you thought things are going to be easier, will you seek the Lord to help you and not panic? Let's continue to look at scripture. Let's look at the second section, verses 15 to 17. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish, they answered. Let's look at the main points. Now we have a presentation of a problem. Now Jesus was so fully occupied with seeing to the needs of the people gathered around him, he didn't realize the evening was fast approaching. The disciples might have started to feel hungry, so they reminded Jesus that evening was approaching. They were in a very remote area. Now, obtaining food for themselves was going to be an issue. It would also be a problem for everyone else. Now, even if the people were to be sent off to search for food in the surrounding villages, as perhaps one disciple had suggested, that solution was actually not very practical, because usually at that time, in that custom, people normally bake bread in the morning. And by evening, whatever was available would have been sold out already, because nobody kept stale bread, right? And so there would have been very little left for sale anyway, even if they were to spread out into the surrounding villages. There was a strong likelihood that everyone would have to go without food for that evening. So that's the problem. So the second point now is the disciples' helplessness. Now, Jesus had a plan. His plan involved his disciples. From John chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus began by asking Philip, his disciple, where they could go to buy bread to feed all the people. Now, Jesus knew this was an impossible task, but nevertheless, he used it to test his disciples. We know this because in John chapter 6, verse 6, he tells us so. Now, Philip then assessed the problem using his human logic, and he concluded that he needed a bare minimum of 8 months' wages, which wasn't even enough to buy bread to give everyone just one mouthful. And to drive home the point about the disciples' helplessness in the situation, Jesus did not allow them to simply walk away, to wash their hands of the situation. Jesus didn't allow them any simple way out, because he said, he made it their responsibility by telling them in verse 16, you give them something to eat. It was then that Andrew had obtained 5 loaves and 2 small fish from a small boy. He brought it to Jesus, and that was their only source of food. Now, in those days, the loaves were made of barley. We're told that it is barley bread. And that meant that, therefore, they were no bigger than an average bun. An average bun. Imagine, 5 buns and 2 small fish. And the fish were likely to be very small dried fish, insufficient to feed everyone. So what are we to learn? So now, since Jesus already knew what he was going to do, the reason why he asked his disciples to get food for the people was to help them see how helpless they were, that they could do nothing by themselves. In the same way, Jesus is also teaching us that in spiritual matters, we also are helpless. We can do nothing by ourselves apart from Jesus. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 15, verse 5. It's given for you on the screen. I read to you. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, many of us like to think that we can do at least something. Isn't that so? We admit that we need sometimes some specialized help from Jesus, but most of us generally think we can start the ball rolling by doing our part. Isn't that true? But the truth is, when it comes to spiritual matters, Jesus tells us we can do nothing without him. It really means nothing. Our nothing is really nothing. It's not a little something. Yet, we do have what God has first given to us, even though we can do nothing of spiritual value with it by ourselves. But because God gave it to us, we hand it over to him. And it is useful. It will be sufficient. For example, you may be able to speak eloquently, and you could be even an entertaining speaker in Toastmasters events. But until you surrender that gift to Jesus and let him use it through you, your speaking skills will only continue to be simply entertaining, but it will lack spiritual power. But in Jesus' hands, that same speaking skill has the power to convict hearts, to convert people. That's the difference. So I want to leave with you the key truth from this section is this. Jesus will help us bear much fruit when we remain in him. Jesus will help us bear much fruit when we remain in him. As an example, in the book of Exodus, the prophet Moses, he went around with a wooden staff. It's like a rod, a wooden rod. Now, there was nothing special about his staff. It was just made of ordinary wood. But when the Lord empowered Moses, that staff was used by Moses to part the sea for the Israelites to escape. That staff was used to strike a rock face and fresh water sprung from the rock to quench the people's thirst. In the same way, D.L. Moody, some of you may have heard of him, he was good at selling shoes of all things. He was a shoe salesman in the beginning. But in the hands of God, his persuasive skills was used by the Lord to evangelize and bring many people to believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So these are some examples. And I would like to give you some questions to think about. Are you facing a situation that seems impossible to you? Will you surrender it to the Lord and ask Him to take charge? Do you try to solve problems on your own and only turn to Jesus for major things? Do you realize you can do nothing without the Lord Jesus in it? Unless you remain in Him, you can do nothing. Let's continue to look at Scripture, the final section. Verse 18, "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Let's look at the first point. Here we have Jesus showing us his power. Now, Jesus met the needs of the crowds in this very spectacular miracle. He asked Andrew to bring him the 5 small loaves of barley bread and the 2 fish. He directed that people sat down in orderly small groups. He looked to heaven, thanked God for the provision of the food. He then proceeded to break up the food and handed it over to his disciples to distribute. Now, verse 20 confirmed that the disciples were impressed with this amazing miracle, because we are told that everyone there ate and were satisfied. The leftover food that was gathered back was sufficient to fill 12 baskets full. Now, Jesus chose to work through his disciples. He did not have to do that. Jesus could have just simply asked God, the Father, to send manna from heaven, just as the prophet Moses did in the wilderness. Jesus could have asked the Father to cause a loaf of bread and fish to appear miraculously in every man and woman's pocket. Instead, Jesus chose to work through his disciples and use the small boy who donated the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this is the way Jesus' work is to be carried out in the world. It's still the same today. Now, Jesus commands us. Now, to the disciples, when Jesus commanded them to give the people something to eat, it seemed an impossible task. They were helpless to achieve it. Today, Jesus also gives us commands that may seem too big for us to achieve. He commands us to make disciples of all nations. He commands us to love God with all our minds, hearts, and souls, and to love others as ourselves. He commands us to put others first as more significant than ourselves. Now, there are many other commands like these that seem too big for us to achieve. Isn't that so? Now, we learn from this miracle that we are to bring what we have to Jesus and to let Jesus use it through us to bless others. You see, it's not the amount of what we have that matters, but what we do with what God has already given us that really matters. So what are we to learn? What are we to learn from all this? It doesn't matter how much God has entrusted to us. What matters is what we do with what God has already entrusted us. So no matter how small the amount is, when we hand it over to Jesus, according to his will, he can multiply it to fulfill his greater purposes. So we just hand it over to Jesus, and he will multiply. So we are to surrender all we have to Jesus. And Jesus said, bring it to me. Now this could be your money, your time, your resource, whatever it is. Bring it to him. And he will bring us great joy when we see the Lord transform and multiply it for the good of others and for his glory. As an example, some years ago, when our church had a proposal to start a boys' brigade company for the main church and also here in Dasa Park City. Now, when I was given this proposal, I wasn't quite sure how to get it started. I've never been to a boys' brigade. But nevertheless, we submitted this proposal to the Lord in prayer. And we were led to a few people who were very enthusiastic about it. Now, there were many resources we did not have. This desire seemed a big task to us. But you know what? Once we surrender it to the Lord, slowly the Lord multiplied this ministry. He brought alongside people. With just the few people we had, we launched it in faith. And the Lord brought along additional helpers in time. He brought funds when it was needed. He brought children of all ages, and the ministry grew. It was a case of giving the Lord what we had, and he multiplied and did the rest. Now, another thing we can learn is the abundance of Jesus. The abundance of Jesus. Now, the disciples pick up 12 baskets full of leftovers. The leftovers show the abundance of Jesus' provisions. The abundance of his provisions points forward to the image of a banquet feast that we will all have one day that awaits us all in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 25, the prophet Isaiah likens our salvation to this great feast. And after describing the feast, Isaiah gives us these words of promise. And I read to you from Isaiah 25, verse 7 to 8. It's on the screen. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Now the shroud that was mentioned in verse 7 on the screen, it referred to the veil that women wore during mourning period when they were grieving over the death of a loved one. The promise in Isaiah 25 is that Lord Jesus will destroy the shroud completely. He will swallow up death, meaning the threat of death will be removed completely one day, never to surface again. Now, this is the feast of abundance that Jesus brings. Jesus is the only one who can wipe away all our tears. He's the only one who will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. So I want to leave with you this key truth from this section. Jesus is our infinite source of power, strength, wisdom and grace. As an example, I've been told on a few or more than a few occasions that something I said in one of my sermons had convicted the hearer and caused him or her to commit to something. Now, if you ask me, I honestly do not recall what I had said or in what context. But I do know that before every sermon I give, I make it a point to pray and ask the Lord to use my words to touch the lives of the people hearing it. I know I'm just the Lord's mouthpiece. It's not me, but the Lord who is the source of wisdom, strength, power, and grace. And it is His Spirit that convicts the hearts of listeners. And He does. So all glory goes to God. So I would like to leave with you these questions to think about and to apply. What task has Jesus called you to do that you think is impossible? Will you give to Jesus whatever resource He has given you and let Him take charge and to multiply it for His purposes? Now, this could be your money, your time, your skill. Do you compare your resources with that of others? Are you envious of how others may be more successful than you in ministries? But you learn from this passage that it's not how much that you have that matters, but what you use with what God has already given you. That's what matters as far as Jesus is concerned. Will you rejoice and celebrate the success of others in their ministries? Will you thank Jesus that by His work on the cross, He had conquered death and sin, that we can look forward to the day when Jesus will swallow up death forever? Now, brothers and sisters, it's true that on our own strength, we cannot make progress spiritually. But when we surrender what we have to Jesus and let Him take charge, we can bear much fruit. Let us remember to do this always. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the truth in Your word. Help us, Lord, to always trust and depend and rely upon You, especially in spiritual matters. And to know, Lord, that when You are in control, when You are in the driving seat, it's the best possible place that we can be. We pray all these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.